tonight as we come back to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And really tonight, the challenge is that by the grace of God, we are called to stand firm in the true gospel. And you remember, we've talked about this already, but Galatians is being written to a church that is under attack. Paul has gone to this region of Galatia. He and Barnabas have preached the gospel. They have seen churches begun. They have seen people saved. They have ordained elders to pastor those churches. And they've gone back to Jerusalem and to Antioch. And then they hear reports of teachers that have come into those churches and have told them, you cannot be saved unless you do fill in the blank. Now, specifically in the context of what's going on at that time, we know what some of them were saying, because it's recorded in Acts 15, verse 1. You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised after the manner of the Mosaic law. So we know that some of those teachers were saying that that was the thing you have to do. But we know that down through history, there have been many false gospels that have been preached. And it is always the same. You must do blank in order to be saved. And the true gospel is recorded for us in the scriptures. Paul is very clear on it, and he wants to reiterate it. And he is writing in verses 6 through 10 a major warning for them. These are some very strongly worded verses. And so we need to treat them with that level of gravity. If you think of writing a letter to someone, normally you're writing to encourage someone, or it's for their birthday or a celebration or something like that. It's usually very warm and encouraging. Can you imagine getting a letter like this? And Paul opens with an address and a doxology, and then he hits you with this. The reality is this: Paul is very concerned for their spiritual condition. And just before we come to our opening verse in verse 6, I want to say this to you. We must remain vigilant as believers to make sure that we are preaching the true gospel, and that if people arise within the church who are professing to be Christians and they do not understand the gospel and they are not preaching the true gospel, we must be very careful to address those issues with them. We should expect the world around us not to understand the gospel and to persecute us because of the gospel. But we need to be even more vigilant about people who arise within the church that profess to be Christians that are not in fact preaching the gospel. That is the real concern of these verses. And so some examples of false gospels that are being preached today are this. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to have all the right beliefs, and you need to dress the right way, and you need to always behave the right way. You need to look right on the outside. That's a dangerous teaching. There's also people who would come along and say, well, you're not keeping the Sabbath, or you're still eating pork, or fill in the blank. There's any number of things they would add on and say, and I've had people tell me this, you are not pleasing to God unless, and then they give me something. The only reason I'm pleasing to God is because of Christ's righteousness. That's all I've got. That's it. Christ's blood shed for me. That's all I can plead. Another one is this. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Just be a loving, kind, good, decent person. It's a false gospel. And so there's all sorts of false gospels today, and we need to be careful and be vigilant. Let's come to verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here Paul begins with the danger of false gospels. You notice that he begins with this statement of astonishment. He says, I marvel. In other words, I am absolutely shocked. I'm astounded. I'm surprised. I cannot believe it. you are so soon removed. So soon is the idea, did this happen so easily? Has this happened so quickly that you've left the gospel? How can it be that having heard the gospel preached and having received it, you're moved away from him that called you into the grace of Christ? Notice that the gospel is linked to a person. Who is the him? Him that called you. Who called them? Christ. Look back in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He says, how can it be that you've left him, that you've left Christ? Now, I want to clarify something here. It's important to know that a truly born-again believer cannot lose their salvation. And we're not going to go to all the verses tonight that explain that vital doctrine, but we'll simply say this. If you have truly been born again, you cannot lose your salvation. It is kept by the power of God, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. However, what seems to be happening here is that Paul is saying, you're hanging in the balance. You are a people that are unsettled. You are blowing in the wind. You need to batten down the hatches. Are you with Christ or not? It's one or the other. And at the moment, I'm concerned because I can't tell which one you are. That's what Paul is saying here. So either you're truly a believer and you need to be grounded in the gospel, or you actually never understood the gospel and you're going to fall away from any profession that you may have made to be a follower of Jesus. That's the idea of what he's saying here in the sense of being removed. And actually, that term removed is a military or a political term. So if you use that term in that ancient context, it would be used for a soldier who turns against his country. He's a traitor. He's a turncoat. He's deserted, and he's chosen to fight for the other side. It would be like if in the American Civil War, a soldier was there with his family, and all of a sudden he goes from wearing the gray of the South and he comes walking in with a blue coat and he's wearing the emblem of the North. And his family would be like, wait a minute, which side are you on? Right? And that's the idea here. Whose side are you on? Which side are you on? Are you on the side of the gospel of Christ or not? You've been called into the grace of Christ. This term is the heart of the gospel. Grace. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve forgiveness of your sins. You don't deserve redemption. You don't deserve a relationship with God. You don't deserve anything except judgment for your sin. And God, in his grace, has given you everything in Christ. That's it right there. That's the heart of the gospel. When we're talking about leaving the gospel, that's what you're leaving. You're leaving the message that you can never earn any of this. You can never deserve any of this. You can never be good enough. You can never know enough. It is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And so Paul is challenging them. You are deserting Christ to go to another gospel, a different message. You're going to something that says, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, and you need to do this work. Otherwise, you're not saved. You're not pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. That's a false gospel. Mm-hmm. And you notice Paul says in verse 7 there, which is not another. Okay, so it's kind of a clarification that he's bringing here. He's saying, there's actually not another gospel. I know he just said, you're being called to another gospel, but he's saying it's actually not another gospel. It is in the sense that someone is calling it a gospel, but it's not really another gospel because there's only one true gospel. Mm-hmm. So what you're chasing after is not the gospel. It's a false gospel. Notice the next statement, there be some that trouble you. That's a really interesting term. The term trouble there means to shake back and forth to agitate or stir up. And it's referring to this deep emotional turmoil and anguish, confusion, unrest, no peace. That is the condition that you are left in when you get distracted from the gospel. And in a false gospel, that's all you're left with. You think about people, take for instance JWs. They have to consistently, constantly, weekly, daily log their hours and their good works. Is that very restful and peaceful? No. Think about people living under systems that say you have to do this practice or this ritual or pray this number of recited prayers in order to get your sins forgiven. That's a burden. That's heavy. That does not bring peace to the soul. It leaves people under the weight of fear and shame and guilt because guess what? They can never perform to Jesus' standard. They can never do it. So they're left constantly feeling crushed by the weight of that. And Paul is saying this false gospel is bringing that kind of turmoil into the hearts of these believers because they're starting to think, well, maybe I do need to do something to be in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus is not enough. And he says, no, that is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The word pervert there means to distort or change something from being one thing to being the opposite. It's a complete 180 degree turn from one thing to another. Turning something inside out and upside down is kind of another way you could say that. He says that's what they're doing to the gospel. They're turning it around from being something that is undeserved, unmerited, and they're saying it's something you can earn and you can merit by your performance. Paul says, no, it can never be. One other thing we need to note, I think I briefly mentioned it, but we need to just make sure we understand this. The message of the gospel of what man's sinful condition, Christ's perfect sacrifice, and the only way to receive it is by grace through faith in what he has accomplished. This leads to a personal relationship. So we must never separate the gospel message from the intimacy of a personal relationship with God. It's not just about ticking the right boxes and knowing the right facts. That's important. You have to have the correct Christ. You have to have the correct message. But we must remember in verse 6, he says they're being removed from him. There's intimacy there. There's a relationship with there. The whole purpose of the gospel is to bring you to a point of being reconciled to God. It's all about entering into a personal relationship. And if that relationship is not there, then that is deeply concerning and troubling. The gospel is what brings you into a right relationship with God on his terms and not yours. We come then to this strong warning that Paul gives in verses 8 and 9. And this is the damnation of false gospels. There's a danger of false gospels. 6 and 7 is alerting them to that danger. But now Paul tells them of where those false gospels lead. And it is damnation. So verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So the verses are very similar, but there's a distinction. Notice that in verse 8, Paul is mentioning that if we, speaking of himself as an apostle and his associates, presumably the other apostles or the others that have preached the gospel to them like Barnabas, if we showed back up again, or if a holy angel of God came and delivered a message to you, okay? Very rare that that happens. Again, we've talked about this in the past. It's very rare, but around the time of Jesus' birth and the beginning of his ministry there are a number of those events. If an angel or an apostle ever came and preached a different gospel, they should not listen to what they said, because a different gospel is accursed. And we need to deal with that term. Accursed means anathema, devoted to destruction for all eternity under the righteous judgment of God. It's speaking of damnation. It is God's righteous wrath against all false gospels. And Paul says, if you listen to those false gospels, that is where they lead you. They lead you to eternal judgment, because you will be dead in your sins and you will be condemned because of your sins. The gospel is the message to save you from your sins through Jesus' sacrifice alone. And if you listen to a false gospel, it will lead you to a place of condemnation in your sin. And so Paul gives in verse 8 the least likely candidates of preaching that false gospel: himself and the apostles and Barnabas, who already preached the true gospel to them. Why would they show up and preach the false gospel, right? That's very unlikely. Or a true angel of the Lord is not going to preach a false gospel, right? So he gives the most unlikely, and then he gives what has actually happened in verse 9. That's why he says it two times. He says, listen, if I showed up and preached a false gospel, don't listen to me. The reality is, in verse 9, as we said before, which he's referring back to his time among them when he preached the gospel, when he taught them face to face in person, and he says, I'm saying it now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. This is what's actually happening. Men have come among them and preached a different gospel. And so Paul is drawing the line in the sand. You can imagine what might have happened when these false teachers showed up in Galatia. We heard that this guy Paul and his friend Barnabas have been in your midst, and they told you about Jesus. Well, you need to know this. They left something out. Paul is, he's a little different. You know, he's not very impressive looking. He doesn't have all the best credentials. And he left something out. You're missing something really, really important. You actually need to get circumcised. Otherwise, you can't be saved. This is the kind of thing that was happening. And Paul draws a line in the sand and he says, don't listen to that. Just so you know that Paul is not on a, he's not on a power trip. He's not trying to just puff himself up in any way whatsoever. Because listen to what he writes in Philippians when he is in prison. He says in Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Okay, so Paul talks about there were some people preaching the gospel that really didn't like Paul. Okay, so they're preaching in envy and strife against Paul. Others are preaching out of goodwill. They're partners with him. And then he says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So some of them were preaching the gospel. They didn't like Paul. They're probably glad that he's locked up in prison, and they don't mind that he's being afflicted there. Others love Paul, and they're sad that he's in prison. But listen to Paul's response. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What's Paul saying? Essentially, he's saying this. As long as they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't care what they think about me or say about me, right? If they don't like me, or there's this contention, or whatever it is, I mean, Paul would obviously want that resolved. But he's saying it's not about me. It's not about my personal vendetta. It's about, is Christ being preached? And we don't know all the background and circumstances of what he's saying there, but the point is this. When Paul is writing this, he has had those situations where people did not like him and caused this contention. And he says, listen, if the gospel is being preached, I rejoice. It's not about me. It's not about my persona. It's not about my fear. It's not about me. It's about Christ. However, in this situation, he comes out guns blazing because he's saying, they're not preaching Christ. They're preaching a false gospel, and that's why they must be silenced. Now, we need to be warned and guarded about this, and we're coming to our last verse in just a minute, but we need to be on guard for this reason. I find it fascinating that these two verses, verses 8 and 9, specifically address some of the major false gospels and false teachings that are around today. For instance, example number one, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed that an angel, Moroni, visited him and told him that the gospel the apostles preached was corrupted and the Christian church has been wrong for, Smith lived, I think, in the 1800s, for 1800 years, and the true Christianity needed to be restored, and he founded the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormonism. So he claimed an angel told him a new gospel. Guess what? They believe a false Christ that is not truly God and not and truly man. They preach a false gospel and a works-based salvation. So there's a clear example of what Paul was talking about. Second example, Muhammad claimed that the angel Gabriel visited him and gave him the Quran, which teaches a false Christ, a false gospel, and works-based salvation in that system. JWs take the scriptures and twist them and preach a false Christ and a false gospel and a works-based salvation. And the list could go on and on, but isn't it interesting that some of the major false gospels and false teachings of our world find their origin in men who claimed angels were giving them messages? What did Paul say? If an apostle or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, accursed. And that's why our hearts go out towards Mormons, JWs, and Muslims, because in Christ-like love, we want to see them brought out of a false gospel, out of a false system of works, believing in a false Jesus, to the truth of the gospel so they can be saved. Listen, Satan portrays himself as an angel of light so that he may lie and deceive people. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so we need warnings like this. How do we know the true gospel? Well, we have it recorded in the Word of God. And that's what we must do. We must come to the Word of God and say, the gospel is written right here. I would encourage you, when you're interacting with people, whether it's a Mormon, a JW, a Muslim, any other group, ask them, what is the gospel? Ask them to explain the gospel to you. And be ready to go to what the Bible says about the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Go to John 3, 16. And tell them, this is what the Bible says about the gospel. Tell a JW or a Mormon, bring them to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And say, this is my concern for you. There are false Christs and false gospels. And your system is teaching you that. They will often refer to the Book of Mormon or JW's to the Watchtower or to what JW.org says. They are always going to other things. And yes, they say they believe the Bible, but the Bible alone is not their authority. And so they turn to other authorities that twist and corrupt the teaching of Scripture. We must be people who ground everything we believe in what the Word of God teaches. It is our foundation. Now, we come to this last section in verse 10, where Paul talks about being the servant of Christ. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So here, Paul asks two questions. He says, am I trying to urge and persuade men or God? Am I seeking to please men? So is my goal to persuade men or God or to please men? Am I trying to manipulate people? Am I doing this so that I can get benefit and wealth and attention and respect? And the answer is clearly no. But certainly the people that are slandering Paul are probably coming up with all kinds of motivations for why he's done or said what he has. They've probably slandered him in any number of ways in these personal attacks against him. And Paul is asking the question, do you really think that I'm out here doing this to please people? And the clear answer is no, it's not. In fact, Paul would say to you that when he preached a false gospel, when he was an unbeliever and a Pharisee, that was when he was trying to please people. That was when he was in a system of dressing the right way and doing all of the right things and persecuting Christians because it brought him attention and greater name among the Pharisees. He was very, very popular at that time. And since he became a Christian, not as much, no. In fact, look back. When Paul was in Galatia, you remember in Lystra, what did they do? They picked up stones and pelted him with them and dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. That's what preaching the gospel got him in Galatia, in Lystra. Was he seeking to please people then? No, obviously not. He says in the end of verse 10, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, you're either going to seek to serve Christ, love Christ, honor Christ, glorify Christ, please Christ because you love him, or you're looking to please people. You either fear God or you fear man. You either regard what God says about you and your identity in Christ, or you are concerned about what your identity and status is among other people. And so Paul is clearly saying, I've chosen to serve Christ, and therefore he has been persecuted. He is going to say later in Galatians 6, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, look at the scars on my body from where rocks hit me, split my head open, whatever it may be. I bear the marks of what it means to serve Christ. It means that people hated me and wanted to kill me. That's what Paul says. And so he wants to make clear once again, this issue of the gospel is not a person. It's not about Paul. It's all about Christ. And so this passage of scripture is a great challenge to us, to cause us to ask the question, do we believe the gospel and are we standing firm in the gospel? Romans 5 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified, made right with God through Christ alone. By faith in Christ alone, we are made right with God. And this is where we stand. It's not just what we believed at the moment of our conversion. It is actually where we stand day after day after day. We stand in the hope of the gospel. This is what gives us joy day by day. So, how do we apply all of this tonight? Well, first of all, if you are hearing this and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we would call you to turn from false gospels, turn from your sins, repent, and come humbly before God and confess your need for Jesus to save you. He is God and man. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross. He rose again. And he has declared that anyone that repents and believes on him will be saved. Come to Christ tonight. Secondly, if you are a believer, stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Don't listen to the false gospels that the world proclaims around you. Don't be deceived when people come up and call themselves Christians and start leading you against the gospel and heaping burdens on you that are not found clearly explained in the gospel. Beware of false teachers. Stand firm in the gospel day by day by day. Your daily need for God's grace. That is the difference. I was speaking to somebody about this recently, about how systems of works leave you feeling constantly like you need to perform, and the fear is, I'm never doing a good enough job. It is a heavy burden. But when you have been freed by grace, that gives you all the motivation you need to freely serve Christ, because he fills you with his love and it comes out naturally. You want to show love to God and to others. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You want to do good works, but it is all because the motivation comes from his grace and love filling you. Not because you say, I have to do this in order to. It's all, I get to do this because God's love and grace have been poured into my heart. Number three, beware the flesh's tendency to please people, to walk in pride, to trust in our performance. Beware that tendency to revert back to that old way of thinking. Also, beware the tendency to slander other people, as was being done to Paul. Beware how we use our words. Number four, let us learn verses that clearly explain the gospel, the deity of Christ. Over time, devote some time to having a verse or two, or maybe more than that, prepared that clearly address major false gospels of Mormonism, Islam, JWs, etc. Maybe put a few verses down in your phone that you can quickly reference if you come across someone and say, have you considered this? And if you need some insight or some direction regarding that, please see me. And finally, number five, let us give thanks to God for our relationship that we have with him, that the gospel message has brought us into a personal relationship with Almighty God. He has forgiven us, accepted us, and secured us. He loves us and is helping us day by day. So let us bow and give thanks for the gospel of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word and study it together this evening. Help us as we seek to walk in the gospel. We pray if someone's here or someone listens to this that has not come and repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus to save them, and they're trusting in their works, they're trusting in what they've done, they're trusting in their ability to clean themselves up. Help them to see, Father, that they can never, ever do enough to earn your love, your forgiveness. Help them to see that this is a gift. It is something you give. It is something purchased through the precious blood of your Son, who loved us and laid down his life for us. And when they come to that place, let them call on you in true repentance, in genuine faith, casting all their hope in Christ alone to save them. Help us then as believers to stand firm in the gospel. We have had many people come that have been confused or distracted or have maliciously tried to lead people astray from the gospel. Help us to contend for the gospel. Help us to be a church that continues to faithfully preach and live out the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers day by day to enjoy and celebrate this relationship we have with you, and to serve you faithfully, and to be filled with your love and grace day by day. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.